Lord, we just thank you for a fine day you've made for us. We just praise you, Lord, that tonight we're going to have a good time because you're in charge. We thank you, Lord, for leading us and guiding us in a way that would be beneficial to all here in the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for allowing Julie a time to come in and join us tonight. It's always a pleasure. And we thank you, Father, that tonight's going to be awesome. We're just going to have fun with you, Lord. And listen to praise music or listen to a little bit of sermon compilations and maybe, I don't know, just whatever you want, Lord. That's what we're going to do. But first and foremost, we're going to pray. And Father, we thank you that all of your chosen are in the places that you have designed for them, that you have assigned to them, and that they're in safe places. And Father, we thank you that your angels are round about all your chosen all over this world. That these things that we've seen prophesied that are coming about, that all we have to do is just sit back, pray, and believe. And we'll be held, our family will be held in safety, and all those that we've been praying for will repent. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing in us, our family, and our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us today to sit down and enjoy a meal with fellowship, good, strong fellowship. And I just praise you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that our family members, when we talk about things that are on the horizon, that they listen, that they open up their mind's eye to hear and to listen and to understand that we are in perilous times. If you're not a Christian. And we just praise you, Father, for all that you're going to do tonight, and that we're just going to have fun with you, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Do we have any prayer requests? Get me a sheet of paper here. Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
I talked to my mom and I talked to my son, Kurt, and I told them that I wasn't going for leaving tomorrow to go to have a meal with them on Saturday. And they both took it all right. Kurt was kind of a little distracted. He was shopping. But anyway, and I told him why, and my mom understands. And I sent a text out to the rest of the family, except for my son, Matt. I sent him an individual and asked him to give me a call whenever he could tonight. And so if I end up having to cut out in the middle, that's probably why, if he calls me. So Father, I just ask you, Lord, that my conversation with Matt go well, Lord, and that sometimes he's not very I don't know, just sometimes he's not very talkative and doesn't say much, but Father, I just ask you that he just be open and he hear what I have to tell him. Give me words of wisdom. I don't want to say too much, but I don't want to say too little either, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that all the family is going to take the heat of the warning of things being unrestful out there, Lord. And that they think twice about things that they do. And I thank you for watching over them and protecting, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anybody else? Hey, Shalonda. I said, hi, Shalonda.
Hi.
Don't make me come through this TV screen after you now.
Funny.
Hey, did you get you some turkey?
Yeah, I did, and I took some to-go plates.
You did what?
Took some to-go plates for home.
Oh, you did? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, praise God. I did too. I ate way too much, girl. I'm telling you, I just ate way too much.
I almost ate too much, but I didn't.
Well, all right. Well, I'm glad you made it tonight. Praise the God. Praise you, Lord. All right, anybody got a prayer request? Testimony. Praise report. Maybe somebody like to sing a song. I just wonder. I know Willie getting his throat red. Come on, Willie, let's hear it. Oh boy, I tell you what. Come on with it. I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. And if you didn't celebrate it, that's okay too. Are you going to sing a song, Willie? No? Okay, go ahead, Missy. Well, you just muted yourself. You have to unmute. You were already unmuted, but you went and muted yourself. We could hear everything you were saying, girl.
Okay. I forgot that I didn't. And I made seafood Alfredo and salad. That's what we had.
Really?
Yeah.
Seafood Alfredo?
Yeah.
Well, that sounds good. Do you have any left over? I'm just asking. All right. Praise God. I don't know. We had turkey, ham, all kinds of good stuff. We had yams with pecans in them, had pecans in them, and all kinds of good stuff. Had a fruit salad that had all kinds of fruit in it. I'm telling you what, there was more food there. You could have fed an army. And, all this bunch, they pretty much went through it too. Praise God. All right. Come on, y'all. Has anybody else got anything you want to share? You got anything you want to share? I got something I want to share, but I'd like to do it a little bit later. It's going to be a dull night. Come on, Willie.
I've read the book from Prison to Praise. And so I read the whole thing in one day. And I've been trying to get his perspective, you know. There was a couple that was getting a divorce. And he said, you know, you should thank God for the situation that you're in, you know, that you're getting a divorce or your husband's in love with another person. And he was speaking on how, you know, take the bad things and praise God for them. You know, not the sinful things. And I'm still trying to get his perspective on it. You know, there was that part in the scriptures where Jesus was like, you know, Lazarus is dead, you know, and I'm glad, you know, for your sakes I was not there. But has anyone else read that book? From Prison to Praise, or Prison to Praise. I mean, maybe somebody can give me a better perspective on it, you know, what you might think about it, or if you got an understanding from the Lord. Because I'm like, it almost seems like you're teetering on, you know, and I don't want to say it the wrong way. It almost feels like you're somewhat teetering on the idea of maybe. How do you stay away from being like, no, Lord, I think you've never committed your sin, you know? And I know we're supposed to, I don't know. Who else has an understanding of you?
In my opinion, the Prison to Praise book was a good book. He gave us his perspective in that avenue that he knows. And it was good. He knows praise. He knows that he can praise God and get things done. And there's a whole lot more to it, we know. But that's where he was, and that's what worked for him. So if that's what you're talking about.
I was trying to get really his perspective, because I know he wasn't like, you know, why don't you thank God for this sin that you just did? It was more like, you know, why don't you thank God for the results of what happened because of what was committed? You know, I'm trying to get to his understanding. You know, I know it says that we should rejoice in our tribulations, you know, that he rejoiced in everything, in his afflictions. You know, Lord, I think I'm in prison right now. Lord, I think I'm being beaten for the word right now. And so, but when you've done something wrong, right, it says, you know, every man, you know, you're enticed, you're drawn away by the lust of your flesh, and you commit sin, and when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. You know, and there in that area, you know, that death area where, you know, an affliction is on you, you know. Are we to say, you know, Lord, I thank you for bringing me this place of affliction. What I did that brought me into this place, you know, because he believed that, you know, all things work together for the good of those, you know, who are called. And I believe that all things work together for the good of those. But I still have a hard time getting that perspective. All right, because I don't think we just supposed to say, you know, God, thank you for that big net. Oh, praise the Lord, you know, I'm full. You know, but what if you're hungry? You know, or, you know. But what do you get from it, Missy? I know you said you read it.
She's pretty busy. Missy. Oh, she's calling her son. Okay. Okay, when you say you're trying to get his perspective with it, his perspective on what? On the gospel?
That praising the Lord for every circumstance. Like my wife walked out on me, you know, my children were sick, you know. There was a point where a man's wife had, they both got cancer, and the man repented, but at the same time, he praised the Lord for the situation. Oh, Lord, I thank you that, you know, my wife has cancer, and I'm blind. And I'm like, I can kind of see that perspective in the sense of, you know, maybe that's the operation of surrendering everything to him.
Well, you know, I had a few little problems with some of the things that he said, but if it worked for him, you know, I who knows how he actually prayed. You know, I know what he's saying in the book, that he thanks God for these particular diseases that come in, you know. Of course, I've always been taught to thank God for my healing. And I might pray, well, I thank you, Lord, for bringing me into this so that I can understand the things that you've gotten in me that you want out of me because of it. But I thank you that I'm healed of it now because I repented. So I see what you're alluding to, they're trying to get to right there. I don't know how he stood on that particular issue, because I never did hear him thank God for the actual healing, you know, before it manifested. He was thanking God for the affliction. Is that what you saw, Willie?
Yeah, it was like, am I looking at him praising God for being all-knowing, you know, and that's the reason why he said it that way, you know, and that he'll get the glory from it? Or was it, you know, trusting in the Lord no matter what, praise him no matter what, you know?
That seems to be where he's coming from to me. That's what I thought, you know, just giving him the benefit that he was seeing results by the way he was praising God and thanking God for them. So, I don't know. What do you think, how do you think that he was feeling when he was thanking God for bringing him into those trials? That's what I was kind of thinking that he was doing, rather than for bringing him into those trials so that he could see what God was trying to pull out of him. It's what I was, the route that I was going with him. I don't know. I don't know what his thoughts were, of course. Did you read it, Julie? What did you think about it?
Hi, everybody. I thought it was good, and like you said, you know, he wrote it. God put it in him to write that book. Mm-hmm. God gave him all those experiences. God gave him all those people that came to him, and you know, wanting prayer. And you know, it was to me, I saw, and then even in my own life, it's just okay. Well, God, you're God and I'm not, and you're sovereign over everything that happens to me in my life, and we are supposed to thank you in everything, for everything. And what it did for me when I, after I read that book and was applying it, it was humbling myself to what God's word said and being obedient that we're supposed to thank him. And then I was putting things together with other messages and teachings that we've had that, you know, the enemy hates it when we thank and praise God in faith, believing that we've received whatever it is we're standing in faith for. And God will use that. He'll use it. One of the times I was going through some heavy oppression from the enemy, and I couldn't get it off me. And I just started thanking and praising God within my heart. And the heaviness left almost immediately. I started feeling better, lighter. I was blessed by some of the, you know, testimonies and the examples that were in that book. Just how God used it to, you know, start praising and thanking God for, you know, these things that happen, even doesn't make sense. God still knows what he's doing. I guess it was the one about the woman whose husband was going into the military and she was going to be left alone and just having to deal with fears about being by yourself. Well, then God turned it all around for them. You know, does that happen all the time? Well, you know, no, but it did for them, you know. I thought that was good, that there are people that God really does, because God's using whatever he's using to draw people to him and to encourage them in their faith and their walk. And, you know, and it's, I just thought it was good testimonies of how God will turn things around for people when they start believing and trusting him, when things just don't make sense. That's what we're supposed to do. So I learned some stuff out of it, and mostly it's just humbling myself in obedience to God says, trust me and thank me, even though you don't understand it.
Amen. That's good. That's kind of where I took it. He was getting results. That's the big thing. Amen. Hey, Tim. You going to get on the road tomorrow? I'm just asking.
Well, the weather man says to wait till probably Sunday morning.
Oh, really? Okay.
Down around Salt Lake, that looks kind of sketchy for tomorrow and the next day, so we're gonna let it get cleared up and then.
Okay.
Maybe all Sunday, right. Hopefully.
Okay. Yeah.
God will.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Yeah, Missy, go ahead. You read that book too. What'd you think about it?
I really liked it. Is that what you were trying to ask me earlier?
Willie was trying to ask you.
No. Yeah, my son Matt called me back. He was like, eh. You know, he was like, kind of more or less blew me off, but that's all right. I kind of expected that from him. Don't mean to be pessimistic, but you just... he's not there yet. He just doesn't want to hear anything about the Lord, you know. So anyway, but I said is what I had to say, and that was it. But yeah, it was a good book. I really liked it. It was I just love the stories. I mean, the stories of that he told just so pumped me up and just so encouraged me, you know. So yeah, I mean, definitely praise works, you know. I mean, praise defeats the enemy, you know. And it says that the Lord's enthroned upon our praises. So so yeah, it's pretty cool. I just it just absolutely amazed me how many stories he had where, you know, he'd send somebody off, you know, telling them, you know, about praising the Lord. And then, I mean, it's like immediately, you know, something happened, you know, with their situation. And it's just really encouraging. So.
Amen. Yep. It was to me. I loved the book myself. I enjoyed it. It seemed like every time I got through the testimony, I'd jump up and praise God, you know. Jump up and praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, go ahead, Will.
So do you think that it's an action where they were praising God for his strength being made perfect in our weaknesses? Or looking to God for his strength to be made perfect in our weaknesses?
Well, I think it's, in a sense, it's both. I think he's praising God in his weakness because he knows God's strong, you know, and then wanting to come out of it in God's strength. You know, I just the sense that I got. When you praise God, the enemy don't like it, like Julie was talking about. The enemy does not like that at all. And when you praise God in your circumstances, in your bad circumstances, that just confuses him. And it works. So I do know that I will say this, that some of the times that he was praising God for the maladies that were surrounding him, those times that he praised God for those maladies, I always have praised God for bringing me out of them. You know, and that was the difference. That's the only difference that I could see in my education in the Word of God and his education in the Word of God. But it works both ways, I guess. So, you know, I don't know. What do you think?
Now, concerning the malady, because I know God's sovereign over everything, you know, would it not be of God to bring a malady on a person to cause them to repent?
Yeah. All the time. And so, and not just to repent, but sometimes God does it to test your faith. To keep your to test your patience, to give you patience, and to test you to see if you're going to endure in your faith. And when you jump up and praise God for it, you know, I thank you, Lord. That's what I do now. He praises God that he's in it. I praise God that he's bringing me out of it. And both work. So who's to say, you know? According to him, both works. So if it works for you. Mm-hmm. All right, somebody else, come in here, jump in here, and tell me where I'm wrong, or help us out here. Okay, Libby, tell me.
I know when I tried it, you know, the one thing that it did do for me, because I wanted to put, you know, you got to put things to the test, you know, it didn't allow me to wander around in fear or wander around in that kind of double-minded state. You know, it kind of, it was weird to where those things would have popped up like, oh, what if it doesn't happen? You know, Father, I just thank you for these thoughts that come in, you know, that are bringing unbelief that this will not happen. You know, and it kind of shut that area down. You know, that's one thing I did notice. It started messing, shutting down certain areas of unbelief. You know. But like I said, the only thing I can relate it to in scripture is, you know, where it says giving praise for all things. In that one area where, you know, Jesus was like, you know, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there at the time before Lazarus died. You know, Christ was actually glad about it. But yeah, that's, you know, I'll keep trying it, see where it takes me. I find it.
Here's one of those stories that's what we've been talking about. He said, one day I was scheduled to speak to a noon meeting of men in a local Methodist church. As I drove into Columbus, the water started pouring out of my nose, and I sneezed so hard that it was difficult to keep on driving. The thought came, praise me. And I began to think of how good God was to let me have this infirmity of the flesh. There's one of those instances where he was praising God for that infirmity of the flesh. He was permitting me to have it to teach me something, just like we was talking about. It wasn't an accident of nature that I was allergic to so many things. God had planned it this way for his glory and for my good. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. If you want me to have this, I'll trust you to heal me whenever you want to. Now, that goes completely against the word of faith, you know, that I've always been taught. I come against it in a mighty way. What do you want me to do? He said, I'll trust you to heal me whenever you want to. What do you want me to do? Heal me, Lord. Heal you or take away the symptoms. Aren't they the same, Lord? No, they're not. Okay, Lord, then just heal me and I won't pay any attention to the symptom. With that, I knew that God had showed me something new and wonderful. Every time I had prayed for healing in the past and tried to believe, I had always been defeated when the symptoms persisted. Now I knew that the symptoms meant nothing. Faith in God's promise was all I needed. Then Satan could fake all the symptoms he wanted. When I arrived at the meeting place, my nose was still running like a faucet, and I was sneezing uncontrollably. I said, Lord, if you want me to make a fool of myself, I'm willing. I'm leaving my handkerchief here in the car. Oh, don't do that. And I'm going in to speak for you. As I walked toward the church, I began to feel better. When the meeting was over, I suddenly realized that I had no symptoms of hay fever. So he was praising God that he had the affliction, and then God spoke to him and told him why he had it and made him come around to the root of the problem. And then once he got that in there, then he said, you know, I prayed for healing before and it never transpired. But when he talked to God, he said, what do you want me to do? Lord was asking, what do you want me to do? Heal me, Lord. You want me to heal you or take away the symptoms? Aren't they the same, Lord? No, they're not. You don't want the symptoms to go. You want the healing to manifest. That way the symptoms have to go. And that's what the Lord was trying to tell him. He said, okay, Lord, then just heal me and I won't pay any attention to the symptoms. So that's what the Lord was trying to get him to do. Make this old running nose quit. Make this go. Make that go instead of just saying, just heal me, Lord. I thank you that you've already done it. Praise God. That's faith. Okie dokie. What else? Hey, Joe Britt. Did you have a big turkey today, or did you have I don't know, what do y'all have in Africa down there? Anyway, did you have roast of lion or whatever it is that y'all?
Usually we have as Afrikaans pop and wors. It means sausage and porridge, or what you call it, I'm not sure. But you eat, how do you eat it? But that's our famous regular dinner. Not special. It will be, I think it will be good to South Africa if we have a Thanksgiving and we're just going up with our lives and not acknowledge God and in everything we do. We think we are a Christian nation, but we're not. It's just so negative. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You ever had any roadkill stew? I mean, y'all can get some exotic stew going over yonder where you are. No. Well, you come to Arkansas and we'll get you some. All right. Praise God. I believe you're going to, huh?
And I just ask, if I just say, if we got symptoms like that guy had, shouldn't this be a root problem somewhere? Or
what kind of problem?
A root. It's a deeper problem than just your symptoms.
Yeah. Hmm. Tim, did you have some chip turkey today? That wasn't a question, was it, Joe? Okay. Tim, did you have turkey today? It looked like you did. You kind of blowed out there, bud. No, I had
chicken taco.
A what?
Chicken taco. We've been busy. The kitchen's all gone.
Oh, I guess so. Yeah.
Just thought about
you. You get down here. We'll feed you, brother.
Okay. Looking forward to it.
Amen. We'll do it. We had, I made some garlic shrimp last night. Ooh, man, make you slap your mama away from the table. I'm telling you, it was so good. It was so good. Had a little rice on the side with some black-eyed peas. It was good. It was finger-licking good. Okay, what else? Anybody else got something they'd like to talk about? Have y'all ever heard... Let me get y'all on. I don't even remember the name of it. I've got another. Where is it? I don't think it has a name, but it's a compilation. The only problem is it's 34 minutes long. Do y'all want to hear it? Missy, didn't you have a song that you wanted to play? Okay, let's do that first. I'd like to hear that song, Chris Tomlinson's song. That's a good song. Julie, we had one last night.
I have to look it up.
Okay. You know how to do it, don't you? Yeah, we should... I said last night, I meant Tuesday night, we shared A Hunger for God, a compilation of different preachers that were talking on that. You've probably seen them. And then there was another one, The Fear of God. And boy, they were awesome. They get you pumped up. First one I had was Fear of God. That'd make you repent. And then you had the Hunger of God. And that gets you pumped up. It's good. There's George. Hey, George, happy Thanksgiving. I know you've been eating. You've been eating? George, can you hear me? Is he napping? He ain't tuned in yet.
Hey, I have a question for you.
Okay.
I don't remember where I saw that video. Did you ever play that video, How Words Affect Water?
How what?
How Words Affect Water.
Yeah. No, How Words Affect Water?
Yeah.
No, we did one last week, I believe it was. How Our Words Affect Everything Around Us.
There's a video, it's like a 3-minute video that's called How Words Affect Water. You know, it was a video done by a scientist. That's the shortest video. The longest one is like an hour and some change. But there's like a 3-minute video where this scientist spoke to water, you know, and then would freeze it and show you the effects of what happened to that water after he froze it. And it was really interesting. You know, if there's what, one.
Was the scientist, was he an Asian guy?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the same one.
The same one?
Yeah, he put 3 strawberries in a bag also. And he spoke to the one, he said, I just love you, strawberry. You're so pretty. I just love you. And the other one, he said, I hate you. I hate everything you stand for. And the other one, he just ignored.
Yeah.
And he did that for 30 days.
Mm-hmm.
The one that he was loving on and speaking love to was just a nice, pretty strawberry. The one in the center that he hated was all moldy and funky and looking. I mean, you know, it's something to throw away. And the one he ignored was the same way. That was what was amazing. Because he ignored it, it was the same way. Pretty much. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah. And there was one on water, though, how you, it shows how what the water would form into. It was amazing. It's amazing. It's a 3-minute video.
What did it do to the water?
Have you ever seen a snowflake? Like,
yeah.
They were, it created different shapes of snowflakes. Absolutely beautiful.
Oh, yeah. He had it on there. He had that on there under a microscope.
Yeah. In this video, they would just show the pictures of each frozen piece of water that was spoken to. And he'll, you know, freeze it. And it was really interesting. I was like, man, that's powerful. You know, because it's like every snowflake, you know, represents a word from God. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, it was amazing. He also spoke to flowers.
Mm-hmm.
And flowers, the ones he hated and didn't speak to, they died. And the one that he loved on, it just kept on thriving, you know. And what he had found out was our words, every word we speak affects the air and everything around you. If you speak love to all your house plants, they're going to thrive. I need to get around doing it. I just got too many of them things. You know what I'm talking about? It's been half a day out there trying to love on all them plants. And I ain't got time. I'm going to have to hire somebody to come in and love on them plants, I guess. But anyway, yeah, it's amazing how it affects the world around us. To think what it does when you talk to your kids in a hateful manner. You know, you ain't worth nothing. I don't know why you come up in here like that. You know, I hate the way you do that. You see what it did to that plant? What do you think it's doing to that little mind? And that's why we have to be very careful with our words when we speak to our kids and anybody else's kids as far as that goes. Did you find that song, Missy? Okay, you want to play it? You're on a different song now.
Okay. I don't know why it keeps messing up on me.
Well, when it does that, and you still see the title down there at the bottom, just hit cancel.
And yeah.
Move in back to the first edit. It should work.
Well, I'm trying to figure out how to take the whole screen because this video is so pretty. I don't want it half screen, and I'm trying to click it so that it's a big screen.
What's the name of it? I'll get it out.
Nobody loves me like you do. Chris, well, thank you.
I'll take it. I'll take it, man. Okay, nobody loves me like you do.
Yes, yeah.
Okay.
Michael, it's the one where his arms, you see it like his arms stretched out. I don't know why. Usually that's the very first one. Yeah, that one there. That one right there. Good. Tag!
You're it.
Toyota, let's go places.
Y'all check out the scenes in this.
Morning, I see you in the sunrise every morning. It's like a picture that you've painted for me. A love letter in the sky.
y'all have to look that up and watch it on your own. It kind of gets, it doesn't play very smoothly when you try and share it. But yeah, it's really good when it plays like it's supposed to and not dumb.
What was wrong with it?
It was sputtering for me.
Was it?
Yeah.
Oh man, it sounded good here. Of course.
Was it sputtering and kind of like?
No.
Acting funny for everybody else. No.
No. Joe had it sounded good. He's over in Africa. Come on now.
Okay. Well, it must be. I don't know. It must be my tablet then, or something. I don't know, but
it could be. I don't know.
Or my internet, internet or something. I don't know.
You sure? Did it sound all right to you, Tim?
It was yeah. Better in here too. It's the bandwidth or something, but
you know something I found out today.
What?
The bandwidth in the internet at certain times, 90% of the bandwidth of the internet over the nation is used by TV.
Television.
Television.
So this time of evening is prime time here. Whatever. Almost
yep.
6 o'clock.
Yep. So, yeah. Y'all turn them TV off. They're letting them demons all up in there now. Good gracious.
Thanks for sharing.
Yeah, that was good. I liked that video. I saw that the other day, and that's an awesome video. I like the scenery, the wild horses, and you see how I guess that's a drone with a camera on it that gets up and makes those pictures like that, those films like that. It's really neat. I got to get me one of those things. I'm scared I'd crash it though. Anybody ever flown those things? You ever flown one of those, Tim?
I flew it for about 3 seconds and I crashed it. My kid's really good with it, though.
Yeah. I'm scared I spend all that money and get one of those things and do like you said, I'll break a wing or something.
I had him give me a little tiny $15 one, and then I ran into the wall and broke it. So, they're pretty amazing.
Yeah, they are. My grandson's got one, and he's 16, and he makes that thing fly real good. Except one day he got it up in the top of my gum tree, and he had to climb up there and get it out of there. No, Jeanette told me that he had to call the fire department down there to get the thing out of the tree. They come down there, the volunteer fire department came down there and laddered it up and got it out of there for him. Yeah, that's amazing. They like that kind of stuff, you know, help people. Anyway, that's good, Missy. Thank you. Anybody else? Y'all listen to some good preaching? I'm talking about some good preaching. Y'all be getting on your knees. I'm telling you, y'all be getting on your knees. Let's see if I can find it here. Oh, that ain't it. Where'd it go? Okay. You can read the words if you can't hear it real good.
Words in part. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us hope. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide.
The Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping like a great bedroom. And you have all the Christians in bed and they're all sleeping. And they're saying, please don't wake me up. I want to sleep on. And of course, when God starts to operate a revival, people cannot sleep. You can't sleep in church when the Spirit of God awakes the people. Look at the first verse of this 52nd chapter. Awake! Awake! Put on strength! Wake it up, you sleepy Christians! Awake, all that sleepeth! Arise from the dead! Christ will give you life!
Keep this in mind from an old man. There is no finality to the Christian life this side of eternity. We pray that some of us may go to our own funeral tonight and die to self and end all the failure and all the weakness.
Why should a person come to the cross? Why should a person embrace death with Christ? Why should a person be willing to go in identification down to the cross and into the tomb and up again? I'll tell you why. Because it's the only way that God can get glory out of a human being.
If I were to ask you tonight, you're saved. Do you say, yes, I'm saved? When? Oh, so-and-so preached, I got baptized, and are you saved? What are you saved from? Hell? Are you saved from visitors? Are you saved from lust? Are you saved from cheating? Are you saved from lying? Are you saved from bad manners? Are you saved from rebelling against your parents? Come on, what are you saved from?
Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord.
And there's no room for him in the inn. He got a bit older. There was no room in his family. His family turned on him. He went to the temple. No room in the temple. The temple turned on him. And when he died, there was no room to bury him. He died outside of the city. Well, why in God's name do you expect to be accepted everywhere? How is it the world couldn't get on with the holiest man that ever lived and it can get on with you and me? Are we compromised? Are we compromised? Have we no spiritual stature? Have we no righteousness that reflects on their corruption?
He that is from above is above all. I want to say to Christians, don't go around apologizing for him. Don't go around worried because you can't make his doctrines fit in with what you've learned in school. All you learned in school was one fallen head instructing another fallen head. And you don't have to apologize for him.
But as dear Dr. Tozer used to say, Len, you knew one thing about a man that was carrying a cross out of the city. You knew he wasn't coming back. Just come to an altar and we go back the next week and we're as fascinated. We haven't spent half an hour with Jesus, but we'll stay 2 stinking hours in a movie house. And Paul says that's what the world is to me. It's a system of corruption and rottenness and vileness. It's anti-Christ and the world go. Is the world crucified to you tonight, or does it fascinate you?
Do we not need a very much greater conception of how tremendously valuable a true expression of the church is to the Lord? It's priceless. But the Lord give us more of this anguish for his church as a whole. Then it will be precious to him.
When God steps out, suddenly men and women all over the parish were gripped by the fear of God. God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The moment that happened in the bar, a power was let loose in Barbas that shook the whole of Louis. God stepped out. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people. And the minister, writing about what happened on the following morning, said this: you met God on Meadowan Moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere. What was that? Revival? Revival! Not an evangelist. Not a special effort. Not anything at all organized on the basis of human endeavor, but an awareness of God that gripped the whole community, so much so that what God, the Americans remember one, within 24 hours addressing a meeting, crowded churches, there was a dance in progress that night, and while this young man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance, and the young people, over 100 of them, fled from the dance as though fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. I endeavored to get up into the pulpit. I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. When I went into the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of Aberdeen University, who was at the dance. And she's lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" God was at work. Well, that meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. Mr. Campbell, there must be anything between 200 and 300 people at the police station. They're gathered there and some are on their knees. Now, I can't understand this. Now, he wasn't in the church, you see. But here, a crowd of men and women from a neighboring village, 5 and 6 miles away, were so moved by God that they found themselves moving to the police station because the constable there was a God-fearing and well-saved man. They were there, and this young man begged of me to go along to the police station. And I went along, and I shall never, never forget what my ears heard and my eyes saw that morning. Young men were kneeling by the roadside. I think just now with a group of half a dozen. One of them, under the influence of drink, and his old mother kneeling beside him and saying, "Oh, Willie, Willie, are you coming at last?" Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Revival has broken out. And Willie today is the parish minister. And from the group of young men who sought the Lord that night, there are 9 in the ministry. The door and see the crowd and hear 11 o'clock, Matthew, 11 o'clock. And I went to the door and there must have been a congregation of between 600 and 700 people gathered round the church. And within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded at 11:45. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was in progress in the church? Well, I cannot tell you. But I know this from village and hamlet, the people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you? They couldn't tell you. Only that they were moved by a power that they could not explain, and the power was such as to give them to understand and see that they were hell-deserving sinners. And of course, the only place they could think of where they might find help was at the church. Now that is a fact that cannot be disputed. God was everywhere. And because of this awareness of God, the churches were crowded. Crowded. Through the day, right on through the night till 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning. In revival, time does not exist. One of the mighty movements in the midst of this gracious visitation. You know that the drinking house was closed that night. Never been opened since. The men who used to drink there and spend the evening there are now praying in our prayer meeting. It is because they entered into the fullness. It was because the people of Lewis grasped that truth that we can say today we know practically nothing of backsliding from that gracious movement of years ago. My dear people, do your good folk understand what revival means? Have you a conception of what it means to see God working? The God of miracles. Sovereign, supernatural, moving in the midst of men and hundreds swept into the kingdom. Oh, that we might see it, that we might see it.
What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth. That world away. Outside there is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity, it's waiting for a new demonstration of Christianity.
Would I be out of line and order if I were to talk to you for a little while about utilitarian religion and expedient Christianity? And the question that you're going to ask yourself is God an end or is he a means? And you have to decide very early in your Christian life whether you're viewing God as an end or a means.
A more challenging question than this text. What is your life?
The philosophy of the day became humanism. And you can define humanism this way. Humanism is a philosophical statement that declares the end of all being is the happiness of man. The reason for existence is man's happiness. Now, according to humanism, salvation is simply a matter of getting all the happiness you can out of life. This group of my people, the fundamentalists, that say that we believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe in hell. We believe in heaven. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But remember, the atmosphere is that of humanism. And humanism says the chief end of being is the happiness of man. So it wasn't long until we had this that the fundamentalists knew each other because they said we believe these things. They were men, for the most part, that had met God. But you see, it wasn't long until, having said these are the things that establish us as fundamentalists, the second generation said, this is how we become a fundamentalist. Believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Believe in the deity of Christ. Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And thereby become a fundamentalist. And so it wasn't long until it got to our generation, where the whole plan of salvation was to give intellectual assent to a few statements of doctrine. And a person was considered a Christian because he could say, uh-huh, at 4 or 5 places that he was asked to. And if he knew where to say, uh-huh, someone would pat him on the back, shake his hand, smile broadly, and say, brother, you're safe.
At what cost?
And so it had gotten down to the place where salvation was nothing more than an assent to a scheme or a formula. And the end of this salvation was the happiness of man, because humanism has penetrated. And so if you were to analyze fundamentalism in contrast to liberalism of 100 years ago as it developed, it'd be like this. The liberal says the end of religion is to make man happy while he's alive. And the fundamentalist says the end of religion is to make man happy when he dies.
We're still paddling on the edge of the ocean of the possibilities of grace. Put a holy dissatisfaction in us tonight.
Until we find it something like this. Accept Jesus so you can go to heaven. You don't want to go to that old, filthy, nasty, burning hell when there's a beautiful heaven up there. Now come to Jesus so that you can go to heaven. And the appeal could be as much to selfishness as a couple of men sitting in a coffee shop deciding they're going to rob a bank to get something for nothing. It becomes so subtle that it goes everywhere. What is it? In essence, it's this. That this philosophical postulate that the end of all being is the happiness of man has been sort of covered over with evangelical terms and biblical doctrine. Until God reigns in heaven for the happiness of man, Jesus Christ was incarnate for the happiness of man, all the angels exist in the whole, everything is for the happiness of man. And I submit to you that this is unchristian. Christianity says, the end of all being is the glory of God. Humanism says the end of all being is the happiness of man. This is the betrayal of the ages. And it's the betrayal in which we live, and I don't see how God can revive it. Until we come back to Christianity. Isn't man happy? Didn't God intend to make man happy? But as a byproduct, and not a prime product. Now I ask you, what is the philosophy of mission? What is the philosophy of evangelism? What is the philosophy of a Christian? If you'll ask me why I went to Africa, I'll tell you I went primarily to improve on the justice of God. I didn't think it was right for anybody to go to hell without a chance to be saved. And so I went to give poor sinners a chance to go to heaven. Now, I hadn't put it in so many words, but if you'll analyze what I've just told you, do you know what it is? It's humanism. That I was simply using the provisions of Jesus Christ as a means to improve upon human conditions of suffering and misery. And when I got to Africa, I discovered that they weren't poor, ignorant little heathen running around in the woods looking for someone to tell them how to go to heaven. That they were monsters of iniquity, that were living in utter and total defiance of far more knowledge of God than I ever dreamed they had. They deserved hell because they utterly refused to walk in the light of their conscience and the light of the law written upon their heart and the testimony of nature and the truth they knew. And when I found that out, I assure you, I was so angry with God that one occasion in prayer, I told him that it was a mighty little thing he'd done, sending me out there to reach these people that were waiting to be told how to go to heaven. When I got there, I found out they knew about heaven, didn't want to go there. And that they were loved their sin and wanted to stay in it. I went out there motivated by humanism. I'd seen pictures of lepers, I'd seen pictures of ulcers, I'd seen pictures of native funerals, and I didn't want my fellow human beings to suffer in hell eternally after such a miserable existence on earth. But it was there in Africa that God began to tear through the overlay of this humanism. And it was that day in my bedroom with the door locked that I wrestled with God. For here was I coming to grips with the fact that the people that I thought were ignorant and wanted to know how to go to heaven and were saying, someone come and teach us, actually didn't want to take time to talk with me or anybody else. They had no interest in the Bible and no interest in Christ, and they loved their sin and wanted to continue in it. And I was to the place at that time where I felt the whole thing was a sham and a mockery, and I'd been sold a bill of goods. And I wanted to come home. And there alone in my bedroom, as I faced God honestly with what my heart felt, it seemed to me I heard him say, yes, will not the judge of all the earth do right? The heathen are lost. And they're going to go to hell, not because they haven't heard the gospel. They're going to go to hell because they are sinners who love their sin. And because they deserve hell. But I didn't send you out there for them. I didn't send you out there for their sake. And I heard as clearly as I've ever heard, though it wasn't with physical voice, but it was the echo of truth of the ages finding its way into an open heart. I heard God say to my heart that day something like this. I didn't send you to Africa for the sake of the heathen. I sent you to Africa for my sake. They deserve hell, but I love them.
and I endured the agonies of hell for them. I didn't send you out there for them. I sent you out there for me. Do I not deserve the reward of my suffering? Don't I deserve those for whom I died? And it reversed it all, it changed it all, it righted it all. And I wasn't any longer working for Micah and 10 shekels and a shire, but I was serving the living God.
The more longer I live, the more I find I don't know. 2 years ago, God gave me a word for the new year. I don't go scattering through the book to find one. The Lord gave me a word, rejection. Great.
Why did you repent? I'd like to see some people repent on biblical terms again. You see the difference? You see the difference? The difference is here's somebody trembling because he's going to be hurt in hell. And he has no sense of the enormity of his guilt, and no sense of the enormity of his crime, and no sense of his insult against deity. He's only trembling because his skin is about to be singed. And this is the difference between 20th century preaching and the preaching of John Wesley. Wesley was a preacher of righteousness that exalted the holiness of God. And when he would stand there with the 2 to 3 hour sermons that he was accustomed to deliver in the open air, and he would exalt the holiness of God and the law of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the wisdom of his requirements and the justice of his wrath and his anger, and then he would turn to sinners and tell them of the enormity of their crimes and their open rebellion and the treason and their anarchy, the power of God would so descend upon the company that on one occasion it is reliably reported that when the people dispersed, there were 1,800 people lying on the ground, utterly unconscious. Because they'd had a revelation of the holiness of God, and in the light of that, they'd seen the enormity of their sin. God had so penetrated their minds and hearts that they had fallen to the ground. It wasn't trying to convince good man that he was in trouble with a bad God, but that it was to convince bad men that they deserved the wrath and anger of a good God.
Anything that you love more than you love Jesus Christ is an idol. Don't care what it is. I'm embarrassed to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ tonight, which is so totally, radically different from the New Testament. So impoverished, so blind, so powerless. I've come to this conclusion. There is a move of God in America today, but not amongst the unsaved. It's amongst the redeemed who are determined by the grace of God to be part of the bride. And to be part of the bride, you have to be divorced from everything in the world. We haven't witnessed to somebody who's going to an eternal hell according to our theology, but we talked about some trivial to them. Whisper in my ear that Satan has moved you up. He says you're getting to be dangerous to his kingdom. He says you're spoiling his plans. You're thwarting his purposes. You're pulling down his strongholds. We're not pulling things out. We're building pretty little churches and little rooms for people to sit around. If Jesus came back, he wouldn't cleanse the temple. He'd cleanse the pulpit. We're in grave danger when we let our accomplishments become the ground of our confidence. Oh boy, how we want to be esteemed, how we want to be respected, how people should realize what precious gifts of the Spirit I've given. You know why they don't? Because you stink with pride, that's why. John died in 1791, converted at 35. Turn that round, it makes 53. Add them together, it makes 88. Because he was saved at 35, preached for 53 years, and you know what he left when he died? He left a handful of books, a faded Geneva gown that he preached in all over England, 6 silver spoons somebody gave him, 6 pound notes, give one to each of the poor men that carry me to my grave, and that's all he left, 6 pound notes, 6 silver spoons, a handful of books, a Geneva gown, and something else. What was it, the other thing? Oh, I know something else he left, the Methodist Church. He could have died as rich as your famous TV preacher Sunday. Sure he made money, and he built orphanages. Sure he made money, he printed Bibles. Sure he made money, he compiled with Charles the Methodist hymn book, and of those orphanages. And he died worth about $30. He printed Bibles, he printed hymn books, he financed missionaries to go across the earth. That's the way to use your money. You think of the reward. Why in God's name do you think it says don't lay up treasure on earth? Lay up treasure in heaven. I'm tired of writing about revival. I'm tired of reading about revival. There are more lost people in the world tonight than ever in the history of the world. And God wants some men who are really drunk, intoxicated with the Spirit of God, who have a love life with the Lord Jesus, that he can ask anything of you and he'll do it.
I have talked with people that have no assurance of sins forgiven. They want to feel saved before they're willing to commit themselves to Christ. But I believe that the only ones whom God actually witnesses by his Spirit that are born of him are the people, whether they say it or not, that come to Jesus Christ and say something like this: Lord Jesus, I'm going to obey you and love you and serve you and do what you want me to do as long as I live, even if I go to hell at the end of the road, simply because you are worthy to be loved and obeyed and served, and I'm not trying to make a deal with you. But oh, I know so many people that are trying to know the fullness of God so that they can use God. A young preacher came to me down in West Virginia, Huntington, West Virginia. She said, Brother Reed, I've got a great church. We've got a wonderful Sunday school program. We've got a radio ministry growing. But I feel a personal need and a personal lack. I need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I need to be filled with the Spirit. And someone told me God done something for you. And I wonder if you could help me. I looked at the fellow. You know what he looked like? Me. Just looked like me. I just saw in him everything that was in me. You thought I was going to say me before. No, listen, dear heart. If you've ever seen yourself, you'll know that you're never going to be anything else than you were. For in me, in my flesh, there's no good thing. Looked like me. He was like a fellow driving up in a big Cadillac, you know, to someone standing at the filling station, say, fill up, bud, with the highest octane you got. Well, that's the way it looked. He wanted power for his program. And God is not going to be a means to anyone's end. I said, I'm awfully sorry. I don't think I can help you. He said, why? I don't think you're ready. I said, well, suppose you consider yourself coming up with a Cadillac. You talked about your program. You talked about your radio. You talked about your Sunday school and church. Very good. You've done wonderfully well without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Chinese Christian said, you know, when he got back to China. What impressed you most about America? He said, the great things Americans can accomplish without God. And he'd accomplished a great deal, admittedly, without God. Now he wanted something, power, to accomplish his ends even further. I said, no, no. You're sitting behind the wheel and you're saying to God, give me power so I can go. You won't work. You've got to slide over. But I knew that rascal, because I knew me. I said, no, it'll never do. You've got to get in the back seat. Now, I could see him leaning over and grabbing the wheel. No, I said, it'll never do in the back seat. I said, before God will do anything for you, you know what you've got to do? He said, what? I said, you've got to get out of the car, take the keys around, open up the trunk lid, hand the keys to the Lord Jesus, get inside the trunk, slam the lid down, whisper through the keyhole, Lord, look, fill her up with anything you want and you drive. It's up to you from now on. And that's why so many people, you know, do not enter into the fullness of Christ, because they want to become a Levite with 10 shekels and a shirt. They've been serving Micah, but they think if they had the power of the Holy Ghost, they could serve the tribe of Dan. It'll never work. Never work. There's only one reason for God meeting you, and that's to bring you to the place where, in repentance, you've been pardoned for his glory. And in victory, you've been brought to the place of death that he might reign. And in his fullness, Jesus Christ is able to live and walk in you. And your attitude is the attitude of the Lord himself, who said, I can do nothing of myself. I can't speak of myself. I don't make plans for myself. My only reason for being is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. If I were to say to you, come to be saved so you can go to heaven. Come to the cross so that you can have joy and victory. Come to the fullness of the Spirit so that you can be satisfied.
I'd be falling into the trap of humanism. I'm going to say to you, dear friend, if you're out here without Christ, you come to Jesus Christ and serve him as long as you live, whether you go to hell at the end of the way, because he's worthy. I say to you, Christian friend, you come to the cross and join him in union in death and enter into all the meaning of death to self in order that he can have glory. I say to you, dear Christian, if you do not know the fullness of the Holy Ghost, come and present your body a living sacrifice and let him fill you so that he can have the purpose for his coming fulfilled in you and get glory through your life. It's not what you're going to get out of God. It's what he is going to get out of you. Let's be done once and for all with utilitarian Christianity that makes God a means instead of the glorious end that he is. Let's resign. Let's tell Micah we're through. We're no longer going to be his priest serving for 10 shekels and a shirt. Let's tell the tribe of Dan we're through. And let's come and cast ourselves at the feet of the nail-pierced Son of God and tell him that we're going to obey him and love him and serve him as long as we live because he is worthy. Two young Moravians heard of an island in the West Indies where an atheist British owner had 2,000 to 3,000 slaves. And the owner had said, no preacher, no clergyman will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll keep him in a separate house until he has to leave. But he's never going to talk to any of us about God. I'm through with all that nonsense. 3,000 slaves from the jungles of Africa brought to an island in the Atlantic and there to live and die without hearing of Christ. Two young Moravians heard about it. They sold themselves to the British planter and used the money they received from the sale, for he paid no more than he would for any slave, to pay their passage out to his island, for he wouldn't even transport them. And as the ship left the river at Hamburg, left its pier in the river at Hamburg and was going out into the North Sea carried with the tide, the Moravians had come from Herrnhut to see these two lads off in the early 20s. Never to return again, for this wasn't a four-year term. They'd sold themselves into lifetime slavery, simply that as slaves they could be as Christians, where these others were. The families were there weeping, for they knew they'd never see them again. And they wondered why they were going and questioned the wisdom of it. And as the gap widened and the houses had been cast off and were being curled up there on the pier, and the young boys saw the widening gap, one lad, with his arm linked through the arm of his fellow, raised his hand and shouted across the gap the last words that were heard from them. There were these: may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And this became the core of Moravian missions. And this is the only reason for being, that the lamb that was slain and receive the reward of the suffering.
The question isn't where you're challenged, the question is where you're changed.
Going to ask that we bow our heads in prayer.
My screen froze up. I couldn't get it to stop. I was caught in limbo. I said, oh my goodness. Hey, Joe. All right. Well, what'd y'all think about that? Y'all didn't think much about it, huh?
I love that. I've seen that before. I think you might have shared that a long time ago.
Yeah, I think I did.
It's really good. I love that. It's been a while since I've watched it.
I liked the explanation that Paris Reed had gave about where evangelicals and fundamentalists are today. they have a humanism type gospel that is dangerous, very dangerous. Anyway, that was a good one. Yeah, I've heard that for years, and it's just it's always good to go back over it to see where you are, you know. What do you think, Willie?
The thing that hit me the most is when it mentioned serving Christ because of the reward of his sufferings. You know, what are you serving Christ for? What is the end? What is the means? What is the purpose? You know, my thought is, you know, how do you come to that place where you're with God that, you know, I'm serving Jesus, you know, because of the reward of his sufferings, or the recompense of his sufferings, you know. And I know you grow in faith slowly, you know. I'm always trying to see the big picture whenever I think about something. I'm like, what's the big picture? Just need to see the whole thing so I can understand it the way it's supposed to be understood. You know, I've always had a time with a little here, a little there. I'm like, just show me. I don't care. Spoilers. But yeah, that's the part that got me the most. You know, why are we serving the Lord? You know, is it because we want to see miracles? Is it because we want to see all, you know, walk in the power of God? We have our own intents, you know, to be looked upon as, you know, holier than thou, or are we serving him according to the reward of his sufferings? Sorry. Yeah.
Yeah, there's quite a few different aspects of Christianity and that they touched on. All right, anybody else? What else did you see in there? Now, don't make me call on you. I can do it. Joe's going, I ain't staying around.
Huh?
Yeah.
Huh? Hear me?
Yes, sir.
No, I just got back from my little brother's, house. They had Thanksgiving over there with some of his wife's family, so I was in the car there. What was the name of the video again?
Revival, I believe, is the name of it.
Okay.
Revival, I can't remember, but you type in Revival. Compilation, okay. And it'll come up.
Okay, I caught bits and pieces towards the end there. You know, it sounded really good, so I was like, "Huh, wonder which one this is."
Yep. Yeah.
Okay. Good.
He explains a lot about where today's church, most of today's churches, are coming from, and the involvement of the evangelical and fundamentalist movement, mm-hmm. that has come into humanism. Man.
Yes.
Yeah. What are you eating?
Oh, nothing.
Well, I hear something smacking in there.
Might be my lips. I don't know. Might be. No, yeah, I heard that part about humanism, and I thought, oh, okay, because I've looked into that briefly, and I think that's part of that. I think they call it secular humanism is another term for it, and I just kind of like, you know, just the attitude of what feels good for you must be good for you. You know, this idea that truth is subjective, there is no absolute truth. I believe that's basically what it's about. So when I heard the gentleman talk about that, I thought, yeah, I've seen that attitude from time to time, you know, and a lot of Christians out there. So, yeah.
Yep. I knew
that. Yep. Yep. So, amen.
Okay. All right. What'd you think, Julie? I'm going to call on as much as I can because I won't get to see you.
I can tell you're picking on us now.
I wouldn't pick
There's up. A lot there. Just the humanism side of evangelism and stuff just the prosperity gospel and how so many people think it's they're entitled to be happy in this world. They haven't heard the true gospel that we're to lose our life, we're supposed to die, so we can have everything that Christ suffered and died for to give us the abundant life that he's sacrificed for. The reward of his suffering is that's pretty deep as far as what that all entails. But when you come to understand what all we've been given because of what he gave and what he lost so we can gain it. That should just put everybody in just a retrospective of, you know, what does this world really have to offer that God doesn't already want to give us? But ultimately, you know, when you come to understand that it's like there's nothing in this world that can mean as much as having the fullness of Christ living in you and every need met besides that. It's just hard to see and listen to other people that you know that are Christians and they're just seeking after things that shouldn't really matter. And they just want to be happy, and when they're not happy, they don't understand. And one of these days soon they'll come to the understanding what it all means, that what it is to lose their life so they can be happy. Happiness is in running after the Lord and seeking him and making him your desire. So yeah, this is kind of. And you see other people and you know you were there too, you know, until God got a hold of you. It was a good perspective of things to watch that and hear that. Thanks for sharing that, Michael. It was good.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. I liked what he said about evangelicalism. Preaching that you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, you know, and this is the way you need, this is the way you can go to heaven, and which is another of humanism things. It's just make you feel good, make you feel like, you know, when in fact, the thing that we want to do is to please God, not us. We want to please God and obey him instead of obeying our flesh. What do you think, Missy? Wake up there, girl.
I wasn't sleeping. I was okay. Sleeping. That just fascinated me, you know, when the whole thing about when he went to Africa, that whole story, you know. He was, you know, the whole humanism thing, you know, and he was going there, you know, he felt sorry for people that were afflicted and sick and had all these things. And he wanted, you know, he wanted them to feel better. Well, and they, you know, just wanted them to be healed and all these, you know, physical afflictions and poverty and whatever and lack of food or whatever. And, you know, and it's like, it's almost like he didn't realize that that was all the result of sin, and they didn't want to give up their sin, so therefore the curse wasn't even going to go, you know? So, but yeah, I gotta go back and write that saying down that he says. How's that go about what the Lord said about the reward of his suffering? You know, that is just like, wow, I never heard it put that way until I had first seen this video, you know, and it's just like, wow, you know, that's just really deep. You just sit and think about that, you know.
Lord kind of straightened him out, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, just stop and think about how that applies to us. The reward of our suffering. Wait, where is that that says about that we fill up the lack of suffering of the Lord or something like that? What is? I can't think of that. You know what I'm talking about?
What'd you say?
It's something about filling up the lack of Christ's suffering or
where Paul speaks about him going through the afflictions, you know, to fill up that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ.
Right. Yeah. That's what comes to my mind.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Anyway.
What was that at the first of it? We was talking about what was he talking about at the first of the thing there? Come on, member, kick in here. I think it was Raven Hill that was talking about it. Go ahead, Tim.
Just about the spontaneous revival in Scotland.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. New Hebrides revival. Yeah, that's it. Did you hear what they were, or how it started? They were praying. They were praying for it. If I'm not mistaken, in the New Hebrides revival, there was two old ladies that was praying that in, and they got the young people involved in it, and that's the result of it. And that one kid was praying in that dance hall where all those kids were dancing, and the spirit of repentance came down. That's a great revival there, because when the spirit of repentance comes down, it convicts you of your sin, and I don't know how to explain it other than it gives, it puts the fear of God on you. And what they said in that revival, that there were people out in the countryside, up and down the roads, on their knees, on their faces before God, all over the place, and repenting, you know. And it's just if you just wander through there, not knowing what was going on, and that spirit didn't jump on you, these people are nuts. But it hit everybody. It hit the people in the bars. It hit the people on the dance, hit everybody. But they did it by prayer. And when you get a hold of God, you can have revival. We're going to see revival like we've never seen it before. I believe the Lord has shown us through his word and through dreams and visions that this revival coming up. I heard somebody say that the angels haven't seen the miracles that God's going to do, and they're looking forward to this revival coming up. Ooh, Lord of God, man, that gets you all fired up. I'm telling you. And so, I guess, I would say, you know, I know God's going to do this, and it's not going to be something that man can do, but it's going to be something that we can pray in. We can do that. We can do that much, but it's going to be all God this next time, just like it was in that New Hebrides revival. Remember what he said? It is, there was no evangelist there. There was no priest there. There was no preacher there bringing this thing in, you know. It was God did it. It was God. Yeah. Go ahead, Missy.
Yeah, it was nothing organized by man at all. No. Yeah. You know, how many times, you know, tent revivals, you know, you talk about, you going to get a revival? There's a week of revival. Oh, gosh. My mom and dad's church has that kind of thing. And Lord have mercy.
You know what? If they would take those tent revivals like you're talking about, and they would pray before they put that tent up, I'm talking about pray to reach God, then when they put that tent up, you'd see revival. You'd see that revival take place. But they just got to, like he was talking about, it's a man's thing, wasn't it? Those tent revivals that your mom and dad saw, and I've seen, you know, back when I was a kid. Right? Matter of fact, I've done them myself. Well, the Lord told me one time to take a tent down to Cotton Plant, Arkansas. And I found somebody had a tent, and I said, come on, we're going to Cotton Plant. And it's just a small town in Arkansas. It's a town of poor folks. I think the average wage there was like $22,000 or something like that, you know, not much. And I was kind of like Paris Reedhead when he did the same thing. They just wasn't ready to listen. They'd listen, they'd come, we'd have a good time, you know. But as soon as something else came to town, they wouldn't show up, you know. But anyway, I learned a lot from that. It does take prayer, you know. It takes a sacrifice of yourself for God to bring on true revival. Okay, anybody else got something they want to share? George, what'd you think about it? Uh-oh, he may be out of town. Amen. Shalonda, what'd you think about it? Did you listen to it? You better wake up over there, girl. There she is.
I'm sorry, what was the question?
Did you listen to that video I just played?
Yeah, a little bit of it.
Yeah, what'd you think of it?
I thought it was okay.
Oh. You weren't too impressed.
Nah, it's kind of making me feel like condemnation, but that's it.
Well, don't let that, don't. Well, repent and get back on the road, girl. I'm just kidding you, Shalonda. You know that.
Yeah.
No, it was, well, the thing that we need to do is do what God tells us to do. That's what we do. Mm-hmm. That's it. Anyway, I thought it was very, that's one that we've played before on here, but like Missy's telling about it, it's been a few years ago that I've played it.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, ma'am. Uh-oh.
Can you agree in prayer with me? I'm really struggling with self-hatred. Yeah.
Okay. All right. You going to believe when I pray that it's going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because we got a lot of folks here that believe with us, okay? In the name of Jesus right now, I command that spirit of self-hatred to go from her. I command that spirit of condemnation to go from her. And I thank you, Lord, that she's freed from it. I command you to go right now. I bind you up and cast you off of her where you can't come back again in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, you're placing it in Shalonda's heart that she's not going to let it come back. It ain't allowed on that property right there in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we thank you that if it tries to come back, that she will rebuke it and stand up and take her sword and whack that guy's head off in the name of Jesus. And, Father, we thank you that Shalonda is that mighty, mighty warrior woman that you've created here and you bring into fruition here, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for her complete deliverance in Jesus' name. Amen, Shalonda?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, it's done. Did you have something you want to share?
No.
Okay, that's a woman of a lot of words right there, Lord, I'm going to tell you. Hey, we'll see you in the morning, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Joe.
All right, there we go. I'm trying to figure this thing out here. Well, since we're on the prayer there, I could use a little prayer myself. And I want to pray for a God to do something really big for a for like a grandparents. My younger brother's wife's grandparents, they were talking about it. They weren't there this Thanksgiving, or at least my brother's wife's parents were. You know, I was kind of expecting to see them. My brother's wives, his, her, dad's, parents, you know, they had bed bugs. Bed bugs are big in Cincinnati. That's where they're from, you know, Cincinnati. And yeah, I mean, you know, I think nationally, like Cincinnati's like one of the top five cities where bed bugs is everywhere. So I guess they're going to, you know, I guess they live in a much, much older folks. They live in a, condo, I believe. So, you know, they were talking about it and how I guess they're going to have to spend like a couple thousand dollars. And what they do is, I guess they heat the home up, you know, they put some kind of heaters in there, you know, with like bed bugs, like pesticides and stuff doesn't kill them. And the cold doesn't even kill them, but they heat the, you know, I guess it's heat, extreme heat kills these bugs. So I thought, let's go ahead and pray. You know, I didn't tell them, but I thought, you know, let me pray. And then, even ask the Lord for an opportunity to tell them, ask them, you know, what they think of what God did for them. You know, so let's pray that that God would deal with this bed bug infestation, wherever it came from. They have no idea. And that God would deal with these suckers and then would save them a couple thousand dollars or how much ever it was, you know, that's going to cost them. And I could use a little prayer myself. I'm feeling some cold symptoms or whatever the last week or two, and I was kind of feeling earlier, you know, my stomach area when I cough a little bit, or you know, I felt these, like, you know, it feels like my muscles are kind of hurting a bit, so something's there. Pray for some healing there myself. So
okay, you want us to pray? You want to pray?
Go ahead and pray. I'll go ahead and agree with you.
Okay. Well, we come again. Now, what town did you say them bed bugs is bad in? Cincinnati.
Yeah, it's real bad. It's supposed to be like one of the top five in the nation, you know, where, I mean, there's so many cases and it's just real bad there. So.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the name of Jesus, right? Now, this is your parents?
Little brother's wife's parents.
How many wives he got?
Only one.
Oh. Okay. Excuse me. I didn't mean it. Anyways.
No, yeah, I know what you're saying. Only one.
All right. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, we come against those bed bugs.
Amen.
His brother's wife's parents' house. In Jesus' name, we command every one of them to die.
Amen. Now,
in Jesus' name, we command you to die and to be a testimony to the glory of God.
Yes.
Her parents, in Jesus' name. Now, is she a believer? Is the wife of your brother a believer?
They're all Roman Catholic, so this will be quite a testimony thinking, huh, you know, because they're expecting these exterminators or whatever to do the job. So I thought, you know, this will be a powerful testimony of the God that we supposedly serve, you know, as a Roman Catholic. Her family is just like my family, you know, Roman Catholic. So, you know, they don't have any belief, you know, they don't trust in God for anything. So I thought, what a better thing to pray for. Watch God move in this, you know, and let it be a testimony towards salvation, even.
Well, you need to tell them. You need to tell them. We prayed for that, and them bed bug is dead.
You tell absolutely
them before they get the exterminator, and tell them that this is what God's going to do for you. He's already killed them bed bugs for you.
Oh, okay. Yeah. And so my brother texted.
You should tell them before. Yeah. Now, what do you need now? You need something for yourself, prayer for yourself?
Yeah, a little bit of, I guess it's some cold symptoms, whatever. My chest has been hurting here lately and some coughing and different stuff like that. So,
Okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against those symptoms on Joe, and we command him to go right now in Jesus' name. He's a child of God. He ain't, that land, that promised land there is not to receive anything like that. And we rebuke it and command it to go from him right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that he is healed of any kind of symptoms of cold or anything else, as far as that goes, in the name of Jesus. You believe that, Joe?
Amen. Yes, I do.
Okay, brother.
Amen. God bless you, brother.
It is done. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Oh. Okay, we're about out of time here. Anybody got any other prayer requests before we get out of here, close out tonight? Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
My sister the other day, we don't talk very much because we're on different planes. But anyhow, she's dealing with a diagnosis of cancer, and I told her that as a group we would pray for her and to expect healing from it. Before the doctors start cutting on her, and she already started chemo, but they want to go a real radical treatment on her. And so I told her we'd pray for her, and I'd pray for her for me. And her name is Sarah. She's coming around. I've had a long time to talk to her a couple of times about the Lord. So I can open some doors there. Praying for her. I'd like you guys to all join me.
Okay. You want to pray? Yeah. Okay. Now you say her name is Sarah?
Sarah.
Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us dominion over everything. There ain't no curse that can alight on us unless we will, unless we open it up. And in the name of Jesus right now, I command this spirit of cancer off of Sarah. I command it to go, and all the symptoms and all of the damage that it's done, I command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. And I command that spirit of the fear of cancer to go from her as well. You go right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Sarah is healed, delivered, and set free from cancer in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just ask that you place it in her to believe what your word says. And Lord, we thank you for giving her bold faith to believe it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I believe it. Glory be to God. And she is a believer, isn't she, Tim?
Yeah, she is. She's caught up in apostate religion. But I told her, you know, I had a chance to explain to her that the promises are still there. You just got to believe. And look back to the Bible, not listen to the preacher, accept that. So hopefully, fruit.
I did that to a Baptist lady one time. They told me about this lady that was had cancer in this Baptist church, and preacher, the Lord told me that during the service, he said, "Get the preacher and the youth minister." Take them with you and go over and pray for that woman. So I did. I said, y'all come on, go with me. And we're going to go pray for this lady. And we went over to her house, and she told me, the lady told me, she said, I said, I'm hurting so bad I can't even pick up my newborn grandchild, my newborn grandbaby. I said, well, get ready because you're fixing to. She said, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm fixing to pray for you. God's going to heal you, and you're going to be able to do it. I said, you going to believe with me? She said, yeah, I'll believe with you. I'm ready. You know, she was hurting. So I grabbed her and commanded the spirit of cancer off of her and just prayed for her, you know, a little bit like I do. And then I said, now get up out of there. She jumped up, and boy, she said, I don't have any pain. There's no pain anymore. I said, go get your grandbaby. And she went and got that grandbaby. She danced around that house all afternoon with that grandbaby. She did. That minister, the youth minister took off. He couldn't handle it. But the preacher himself, he stayed in it, and his mouth was just wide open, you know. Anyway, that was a good testimony to them. What happened, I'll tell you, it didn't end up good. What happened is she went back to that church and lost that faith that she had. But anyway, we do what we can. She had a little bit of relief. Praise God. Lord, I just thank you for another good evening with my brothers and sisters. I just praise you, Father, that the work you're doing in all of us, Lord, place it in our hearts to pray more, to intercede for each other, to pray for this revival coming in, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. And that we just pray that you would root out all any kind of darkness in our hearts, Lord, to get us ready for this time ahead so we can help these other folks coming in. And we just praise you, Father, that you're going to do that. And, Lord, be with us over the weekend. Protect us. Keep us all protected from any kind of nefarious activity out there that may be trying to spring up all over this country. And, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for protecting, providing, and healing all of my brothers and sisters on this outreach that are here now and the ones that's going to be listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good night, folks, and God bless you. All right, let me get everybody unmuted here.